Well, I don't think our song leader could have picked out any more appropriate songs for the topic that we're going to be speaking on this morning than that which he did. Or else, because this has been on my heart for the last 4 or 5 weeks, this topic of faith and assurance, maybe it's just that they spoke especially to me again. But I pray that they will be of help to you as the message unfolds today. This will be the first of two messages in which we're going to be dealing with the relationship between fears and faith. And today the topic of our message is fears with faith. Fears with faith, and then the Lord willing next week we'll be dealing with the topic faith without fears. So if you will take your bulletins, we have selected two texts from which that we will develop our thoughts around. But would you stand with me as we read from Psalm 56:3, which will be the text today, and then we'll go ahead and read Isaiah 12:2, and perhaps it will help us then see where we are embarking upon. First, from David's words, Psalm 56:3. Ready? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Ready? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You may be seated. I had not planned on pursuing the topics that I have been covering the last 2 or 3 Wednesday nights, and then here on this Lord's Day. But due to some providential hindrances in the subjects that I have been involved in, these have sort of, to use that bad word, evolved. There is a good sense in that, all right? While we don't hold to the evolution of man, there are things that evolve, and God's providence is that evolving series of events. And so we want to deal with the matter then of faith and its relationship to the fears which come our way. I'm trusting that I'm speaking to a group of people today that if we put you on a lie detector machine, that you would be very honest and say there are times in which that you're afraid. I know I come across people every once in a while who tell me they're never afraid. I come across Christians who say they have never had a doubt since they have become a Christian. Well, I'll leave that with them. Because I, in my own personal experience, and I believe the experiences of God's saints that are set forth in the Word of God, and the people that I have come across in mass that are Christian, will be honest enough to say that there are seasons of times, or times of seasons, in which that we find ourselves fearful and afraid. Our text here in Psalm states, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. This was written by David, and if we know from anyone in the Bible that was a man of courage, it was David. It was from his very youth that he is noted for his courage. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the context of him dealing with the giant Goliath, that when he appeared on the scene and said, I'll take care of this fellow, why, the soldiers of Israel said, well, who are you? You're just a kid. Look at that guy across the field over there. You think you can take care of him? And David brings out that when he was a youth taking care of his father's sheep, he killed both a lion and a bear, and one with his own hands. Said, I took him by his beard and slew him. David was a man of courage. And then, as we made reference, to have to stand there as an individual and across the battlefield was a giant almost 8 feet tall, heavily clad in armor and blaspheming the name of Israel's God. And David says, I can handle that fellow. David is a man of courage. And throughout his life, it seems like that he has the reputation of being a hero in all his wars that he participated in. We find that he was not a man that was afraid to fight. And yet this hero, this courageous man, tells us, are you listening? Sometimes I'm afraid. That's an honest man. I hope I'm looking at a bunch of honest people today. Sometimes fears grip us. I have to put myself in that situation. And then David goes on to state that there is a cure, or there is an antidote for these fears. And he says, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in God. In the Old Testament, you will find the term trust that is used for one's relationship with God. In the New Testament, you find the word faith is used. And that's just something that you can unfold your Bibles and find that in. And so when we read about trust on David's part, he's saying, I will have faith in you. I will believe in you. When I am fearful, I will believe in and trust in my God. Now, to be afraid can sometimes be a very childish thing. Can we not remember back, and yet I'm in an audience today that has some children in it, but can we not as adults remember back to our childhood and remember those things that scared us? When the storms came up in our country home and the lightning began to flash, and Mom and Dad would take us to the storm cellar where we had all the potatoes and all the bugs and everything in the middle of the night. I can still remember those things. I can still remember the wind blowing the screen door off of our house as we tried to make our way to the storm cellar due to the tornado that was going over. But yet, fear can be a childish thing. I remember a time when I was about 5 years old in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, when Dad was there playing baseball for the Pirates, that we had a room in a large hotel, and I had never seen an elevator before growing up on a farm. And it was an elevator in which that it had a door sort of like the elevator here in our church, had the bars on it as such. And then there was someone that ran it for you. You didn't just go in and push the buttons the way you do today. And so I'm walking along and acting up and running here and there, and Mom and Dad's trying to keep control of me, and the door opens, and there's a group of people going in that elevator, and I run and get in that elevator. And I get cut off from Mom and Dad. They didn't make it. And here, as a 4 or 5 year old boy, I'm suddenly terrified. Terrified because the man running the elevator is a large black man, and I'd never seen a black man before. And I just knew I'd never see Mom and Dad again. Well, the elevator kept going up, and the people would stop at the different floors, and everybody would get off, and then there came that time when I was the only one on the elevator with that big black man. And he tried to console me, and I said, where's your parents? And I just crying. He said, we'll find them, we'll find them. So the door shut. And I figured that was the end for me. So we went down, 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 about 4 or 5 stories. And when that door opened, there was Mom and Dad. Dad was laughing and Mom was crying. That's the way it is. Difference between men and women. But I ran into their arms and my fears subsided. Now, in reality, that was all very childish, because I really wasn't in any danger. But my fears told me otherwise. Sometimes our fears are justifiable, though. It is proper to leave your house and go to the storm cellar when the trees are going down in your yard and you need to get into protection. There, it is proper to recognize that God has put a sense of survival within us, that if we did not have that, we would not live long. We'd walk out in front of cars and do all kinds of silly things if we didn't have this sense of preservation. But many of our fears, would you not agree, are foundless. A lot of things we have fears about never come to pass. They're childish. Not everything, but many of them are. Now, to be afraid is not only a very childish thing, but it can be a very disturbing thing. The heart beats quickly. Our whole system is thrown out of order. I don't know whether any of you others have ever had a panic attack, but I have one ever so often. And it always occurs in the middle of the night. I don't know what the situation is that's going on there. But it's a fearful thing. It's a distressing, disturbing thing. I remember one of my greatest fears was when I was about 18 years old and driving in one night from my home to participate in a bowling tournament. And it was raining, and as I was driving, running down the highway, two-lane road out in the country, but paved road, suddenly someone pulled out from a side road. And I could see down ahead of me, and the only thing I could do was to pull over into the other lane real quickly. But here was another pickup truck coming head-on for me. So I had to cut back into my lane, and I missed the car that pulled out in front of me. But in doing so, I spun around and hit a culvert, flipped me over, and pinned me in my car upside down. And I was not unconscious, and I was lying there, and I could hear people gathering around the car and waiting for them to get me out. And suddenly one of them said, "Hurry up, the gas tank is leaking." Well, you can imagine what that can do, how disturbing that can disrupt your feelings. So basically then they had to turn the car upside down and pry off the top, two-door hard top, try to get it up and pull me out through the windshield. Distressing. And when you go through a situation like that, you come out with your knees buckling. You come out weak. You're not the strong person that was ready to go and bowl a 200 game like I was looking forward to that night. You're weakened. And beloved, if we permit our fears to dominate our lives, it will weaken us, not only physically, but it will weaken us emotionally and spiritually. There is a remedy that David kept beside him, that when his fears hit, he immediately ran to the fact, "I'll trust in the God of my salvation. I'll trust in Him." May that be applied to your life and mine. It's a weakening, disturbing thing. And usually when a person is weak and they're trying to deal with their weakness, they run into worse dangers than those that they're seeking to escape from. You make bad decisions when you're weak and you can't think clearly. Now let's consider some of the things that causes the fears that come into our lives. First, sometimes God's people are afraid of temporal troubles relating to this earthly physical life. Some of you that I'm speaking to you today have never been tried in this respect. You have never been in a situation in which you didn't have enough to eat. Some of you have, but some of you haven't. Some of you have never known what it is to be in such poverty that you're wondering, where's the next meal coming from? We've never had to go down and sit under the overpass in downtown Birmingham. And even those people that are the homeless, they still have access to the food missions that they can go to. But to be in a desperate situation in which the hunger pains are thriving and there appears to be no food on the horizon can produce fear in the heart. Clothing, shelter, fears of fire that can wipe out in just an hour's time all of one's possessions and their memories go up in smoke. A storm can destroy one's possessions. A flood can come and wash it all away. There are many things related to the temporal life that we live that induce fears into us. Enough bread to eat, enough clothing to wear, a house with a roof over our head. Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry, he says, about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That is, there will be a deliverance. Don't be like the Gentiles who live strictly for this temporal life to stay alive as long as they can with enough food, enough clothing, enough shelter. Jesus said that's what the Gentile, the pagan, that's all he knows that life is all about. It's just to try to stay alive a little longer. But the child of God knows that there's coming a day of death. The child of God knows the reality is that sickness is going to hit. Child of God is aware of these things. And when those things arise, David says, I'll not be afraid. I'll trust in God. Trust in the God of my salvation. Now, did you note that what David is saying here, though, he is saying that both fear and faith can coexist at times. Some of us have the idea that if we were really trusting in God, we'd never have any fears. Here's a courageous man that knows he's trusting in God and yet he's afraid at the same time. Business failures. Starting a business and have it fold and go under. We're living in a time of economic peril in our country. And I wish that the long-range forecast looked like it was going to be better. But it actually looks like it's going to be worse and worse and worse. Not just because I'm a pessimistic person, but even the most noted optimists are now gravely concerned about our country's ability to pay its debts. You say, well, that won't affect me. You get a Social Security check. You get Medicare payments. You get taken care of and various benefits from the government. What could happen, Brother Asa, if suddenly the government had to stop all of those things and cannot borrow any more money from foreign countries to pay for these things? Do you realize, my hearers, and I'm not going to get off on a tangent here, but do you realize that when the Medicaid program was introduced under our former president, that in all of that time that has been spent, there has not been one penny of tax dollars appropriated to pay for all this. Do you think it's getting paid for? No, it's not getting paid for. Not one penny. The government has had to borrow every bit of that to pay for drugs and Medicare payments. And it's about to run out. And then we may see fears greater than what we have seen when people have lost their homes because they couldn't pay for them in just the last 2 or 3 years. Fears of needing to see a physician and no availability to do so. Doctors having to close their practices because they can't stay open. If we see overseas what happens when a segment of a society feels that they are being deprived of benefits, of how they picket against the government. We see that on the news all the time. That can happen here on a colossal stage. We talk about when a politician brings up about cutting Social Security or Medicare, then the senior citizens reply, "Don't you balance the budget on my back." It's going to have to be balanced on somebody's back. It's all of our backs. And when you get this group taking to the streets protesting, and this group, and this group, and this group, and you have everybody turning against themselves and blaming it on the government, you can see ahead rioting in the streets, the same as you see in the foreign countries as of right now. Fears ahead for our society. Temporal fears. But also family fears. The child gets sick. How many of you, without a show of hands, have had to go through a period of time in which that the child that you grew to love became ill? And you wondered whether he's going to live or not. I'm one of those children, not a child anymore, but had pneumonia 18 times before I was 16 years old. I've had so many penicillin shots in my behind that you wouldn't be able to count them. Back when you used to have 4 or 5 a day, still remember that country doctor driving up in the night there and my parents having to hold me down because I didn't want that needle, about the size you'd use in a cow. I was about 3 months old when I developed pneumonia the first time, born in 1941, running a fever of 106, 107. The doctor told my parents that if the fever doesn't go down, he'll die. He said, "The only thing that I have available is a new drug that has come out. It's called penicillin. It's injected in the form of a shot, but we don't know what it will do. It may cure him or it may kill him. What do you want to do?" And so that doctor required that both my mother and father sign a piece of paper exempting him from any responsibility. And they gave me my first shot of penicillin. And I'm here today because I got a shot of penicillin. I've never had to go through that with my own children, although we've had some very sick kids at one time or another. Never lost a child. But temporal troubles in the realm of food, clothing, and shelter, and family issues can bring fear. What do we do in those hours? Trust in God. Trust in God. Family matters of watching a marriage partner become very ill, and it appears that death is on the horizon. I'm looking at many here in the audience today that you've already experienced that. Did it not bring fear? The prospect of having lived with a mate for years and years and years, and then that individual's no longer going to be there. When my precious wife 2 years ago contracted breast cancer, and we realized the severity of it. And when she'd be asleep at night, I'd go in there in her bedroom and have the hall light on, and unknowing to her, go in and look at her and wonder, how long will she still be my companion? Fears grip us with temporal problems in this life. And then some have seen the time in which that you've had to take your husband, your wife, your mother, your father. You've had to take them to the cemetery and place them beneath the sod, knowing that in this life you'll never see them again. And you knew it was coming. You watched them decay. You watched them grow ill and become sick, and they died. Now, folks, this is ahead for all of us. This is the realities of life. Unless we're alive at Jesus' coming, nobody, including you and me, is going to get out of this alive. We're going to die. We're going to get sick. Our marriages are going to be severed. Our parents are going to be no more. All of these things bring our mortality before us. And we don't necessarily like that. And we don't like to hear about it. And we block it away. But it's coming. And it's fearful. It's fearful. A time in which that a woman becomes a widow and little children become fatherless. My hearers, God has not made this world to be a nest for us to grow comfortable in. And we want it to be. But God puts a thorn in our nest ever so often to remind us, this is not our permanent home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And it's a fearful land that we're living in, because we're living under the curse of God on His created order. The Old Testament saints of God lived in tents as nomads for the most part. And when it'd come time, they'd have to pull up the tent stakes and move to another region for food and clothing and shelter. I exhort all of my hearers today, don't drive your tent stakes too deep in this present order. They're going to be pulled up. We look for a city, Brother Jim, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But that's not in this life. It's on the other side. But we're not on the other side. We're still dealing with temporal issues in this life. So what does David tell us to do when all of these things confront us from time to time? What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. There's nothing more precious to a believer to start out the day feeling like, well, my Heavenly Father knows all of what's going to happen this day. And to have your morning devotion with God, however long or however brief it is. Heavenly Father, you're the one that controls all the movements of what's going to take place this day. I'll trust in you. And then before you go to bed tonight, to be able to thank Him, that regardless of what has come to pass that day, Father, I'm still in your hands. I'm still in your hands. When I'm afraid, then I'll trust in you. Did he not say, Brother Asa, that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Is that not something we can trust in, to rely upon him? There's an old story that's told of a couple that were on board a ship when a great storm struck the ship at sea. And the wife was in great distress, and yet the husband was seemingly in perfect peace. So she went and asked her husband, "How is it that I can be so troubled, and yet you seem to be so calm and secure? Aren't you afraid?" He said, "No." She said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, let me show you why." And he picked up a sword and pressed it against his wife's breast and said, "See there? Are you afraid?" She said, "No. Don't you realize I can kill you with this sword? Aren't you afraid?" "No." "Well, why aren't you afraid, dear?" "Because it's in your hands." "It's in your hands. And I know you love me." And the husband replied, "Yes, dear. And my heavenly Father loves me more than I love you." The storm is in his hand. The troubles are in his hand. This is why, though we be like sheep for the slaughter, yet with this outlook, we can become more than conquerors through him that loved us. I believe, but help my unbelief. Coexisting two things at the same time. The Lord help us. A second great fear is not only a fear of temporal problems, but a fear of having to face the guilt of past sin. Am I speaking to some this morning in which that you have some sin in your past that even though you have become a Christian, that is still in your memory? And it bothers you? When you think about that particular sin or series of sins that were formerly in your life, while temporal fears can become very troubling, a fear of having guilt on the conscience of past sin can also be very disturbing. But remember, the Bible says that God is going to require every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. If it's just a word, what about that act? Well, how then, Pastor, do we handle this thing? A fear of past sins. When I fear of the sins that I committed in the past, I do what David did, Bob. I'll trust in the Lord because my Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive me of all of my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I believe it was Luther who said one time that the devil was so strong in condemning him for his sins that he threw his inkwell at him. And that the devil kept bringing up one sin after another to his conscience. And Luther replied, "Yes, all of those are true, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin." That's how we deal with it. That's how the conscience can rest over sins committed in the past. a third fear. And yet it's a common fear that I encounter, and it's why I've been dealing with this topic on the last two or three Wednesday nights. And I'll be dealing with it again in a Bible conference in St. Louis here in a couple of weeks. And that's the fear lest we should be deceived and that we're not really saved. Words like Paul, lest after having preached to others, I should be a castaway. Lest after being united with the church, it will prove that I'm but a dead member and be cut off. One says, I'm afraid that I have never been chosen by God. Another one says, I fear that I've never been effectually called. Another one says, I fear that I don't possess the repentance that does not need to be repented of. Another one says, I'm afraid that my faith is not the faith of God's elect. All of these are biblical references. And so these go through our minds from time to time. Every once in a while I come across somebody who says, Pastor, I'm afraid that I'm a hypocrite. Now, that's one of the most oddest fears that can exist. For nobody is a hypocrite who's afraid of it. The hypocrite is the one who is absolutely assured everything's all right. But our minds play tricks upon us. So what do we do when we are besieged with these doubts and fears, whether that we're the child of God or not? What do we do when I'm afraid I will trust in Thee? In reading Spurgeon's sermons, he confesses this was one of his great things that he struggled with. Yes, the great Charles Spurgeon, afraid whether or not he truly belonged to the Lord. If a man like that can struggle with great courage and preach with the power that he had and have the faith that he had and yet still have seasons of time in which he wondered whether he would really belong to the Lord, then I'm sure the rest of us can be hit with those things from time to time. Black to the fountain I fly, wash me, Savior, or else I die. Go back to that point in which that Christ has made us whole. It is He. Claim that passage. Him that cometh unto me, I will in what? No wise cast out. Have you come to Him? Have you believed in Him? Is He sufficient to save you? Can you trust in that? Look to that when you are afraid whether or not that you have been deceived and may not truly belong to the Lord. All that the Father giveth me shall come, shall believe. That word come means believe. Well, you say, how can I know I'm one of those that the Father has given to the Son? He that comes, he that believes, I'll no wise cast out. I have believed, and I'm continuing to believe. The Bible says that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then it goes on and says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I believed then many years ago. I'm still believing, and it is God's power which produced that faith, and it is God's power which is keeping that faith. But there are seasons in which that you wonder, how can this be? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And the more I start looking how great a sinner I am, the more fear I have. Then what do? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. A fourth fear, which sometimes causes Christians great distress, is a fear that we shall not be able to hold on or hold out to the end. We read such passages, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Maybe I won't hold out. I'm afraid of that. Spurgeon tells the story of an old Methodist, well, in a Methodist church, there was a fellow who got converted. And, of course, in that system of belief, you know, you can be in one day and out the next. And so he prayed in a prayer meeting. It's supposedly a true story. He prayed in a prayer meeting one night, Lord, if there's anything out here on the horizon that will separate me from you, then take me home right now. And he died in that prayer meeting. I ask you, is there something you're afraid that may separate you from God 4 days from now? If you're afraid of that, then what are you trusting right now? Is it something you must be doing that you must be all right now? Well, where is your confidence in? It's not in the eternal God of the past, the present, and the future. It's because you feel sort of good about yourself. You're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, but you're afraid there may come a time out here and you may not do that and you fall away. Then what's your confidence in for the present? Self. But God answers my question when I'm afraid I may not hold out. He that hath begun a good work in me will perform it to the day of salvation in Christ Jesus. If God left this thing up to me to start it, then it's on my shoulders to finish it. But if it is God which started this work of salvation within me, it is God who will hold on. It is not me holding on to God. It is God holding on to me. Doubting whether we can hold out or not. Renew your faith in Christ. It is He which has begun this good work. What time that we're afraid, trust in Him. You remember Peter when he asked to walk on the water? He did pretty good for a few steps. And then he saw the waves and began to sink. And what did he cry out? Lord, save me. Did he have fear? Yes. Did he have faith? Yes. If he didn't have any faith, he wouldn't have called out to the Lord. He had both at the same time. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, thy rod and thy staff. They're with me. And the last fear is the fear of death itself. I ask you to be honest with me today. Do you ever think about death? That rider on the pale horse that's seen in the book of Revelation? You're afraid to die? Had a man thought he'd back me in a corner one time and said, you're a preacher. You afraid to die? I said, no, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I have a fear of death. Not because of what lies beyond. I know what lies beyond. My Savior's there. But I've had a lifetime fear of suffocating. It goes back to trying to learn how to swim. And I have laid asleep at night with a bad cold or pneumonia where you can't hardly breathe and you wonder, am I going to stop breathing? Dying of cancer, a lingering death. You say, Brother Jim, that's reality. Death is painful. Listen, no, death is not painful. Life is painful. Death is just like that. It's over. It's while I'm lying there dying. It's painful. But my whole life is subject to suffering and pain. But death is over like that. We're told that if you're drowning or when you lose your breath and you're gasping, it only takes about 2.5 to 3 minutes and you lose consciousness. It may seem like an eternity when you can't get air in your lungs, but 2 and 3 minutes of pain and it's over. My desire would be, Bob, that God let me go in a car wreck just like that, a heart attack in my sleep, but I don't have the ability to put in a work order for that. It is appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. But we don't know yet what our means of death is going to be. But it's on the horizon. What do we trust in? What do we mean when we say that when we're afraid of dying that we are trusting in God? We're trusting Brother David in his existence? I don't want an atheistic evolutionist by my bedside trying to comfort me when I'm dying. I don't want an unbelieving preacher who doesn't believe the Bible to hold my funeral. I want someone who believes in the existence of a Creator who brought me into existence with a purpose. One who has attributes of wisdom, love, mercy, and power that can sustain me in that hour of death. One whose providence has brought me forth from my mother's womb and has then by His grace brought me safely thus far, and by His grace He'll lead me safely home. That's the kind of God I want to have when I'm afraid. And I want a God who gives words of promise. I'll be with you. Jim, if I have ordered for you to die of suffocation, I'll be there in that hour with you. You believe that? It's scary right now, but I don't know. It might turn out to be a very peaceful thing. You see, I have living grace now, but I need dying grace when it comes. I don't have that right now. But when it comes time for me to die, I'll say with David, I'm afraid, but I'll trust in the Lord. I'll trust in the Lord. Well, thank you for your patience today. If you're here next week, we'll turn the coin over and see that there are times in our life in which that we can have such faith that we don't have fears. Okay? Today we looked at the fact that you can have fear with faith. Next week we'll look at the truth. You can have faith without fear. So come back, will you? I'm afraid if you don't, I won't have anybody to preach to. Did you hear that? I said, I'm afraid. Oh, is there anybody here today that God has said something to you to help you to be assured that you're not a subpar Christian if you have fears, but that even with the greatest of fears, you can still trust in God that He will see you through? He'll either, Brother David, remove the fear, or He'll remove the providence that's producing the fear. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but He will with the temptation make a way to bear it. Okay? That's future. And if He is sustaining you today, you can trust Him when that temptation or trial comes in the future. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the words of this courageous man who was an honest man, one who killed the lion and the bear and the giant, fought many battles in which the arrows were flying all around him, in which that the sword of Saul barely missed him. We thank You for this man telling us that when he's afraid, he'll trust in You. Because this gives us understanding that he's a man like us, a man of like passions, a person who believes and yet is sometimes in seasons is filled with fears. Thank You, Lord, for consoling us in the many hours of great fears that we have been exposed to in the past. And I pray today, if there is some person under the sound of my voice that is experiencing a rolling cloud of fear on the horizon, I pray, O God, that You might open their eyes and assure them that they can trust in You for whatever that cloud has in it. Thank You for these things in Christ's name. Amen.